Good morning.
Morning.
It is so very good to see everyone here. We're very thankful for your presence. We are especially thankful for those who, you're not visitors, but those who have returned and are spending a little bit of time with us. We appreciate that very much. I found out that Ben would have been willing to preach this morning. He said he would let me know in the future and give me a day off. I'm like, well, I didn't get to hear you the last time, so I would like that. But appreciate his willingness. And appreciate them coming out and encouraging us in the work here. Life is full of changes. We just passed the first day of winter. And of course, with the passing of the seasons, you have changes that take place. As we find with fall, the leaves are all falling. The plants are kind of going into their hibernation. And the world is transforming. In most other parts of the country, snow is beginning to fall, and you get all of this ugly brown covered in a beautiful white blanket, and I know, keep it up there, and we'll be fine. But it's a time where there's an opportunity for rest and contemplation, or at least that's the way it was for thousands and thousands of years until we decided to heat our homes and have lights to where we can continue working all year long and things of that nature. But we find these transformations, and as we enter into the time of spring, we'll see the earth being reborn and renewed and life coming back to these plants that look dead now. And we find these transformations occur over and over again. And while we see these things going on around us, we need to understand that our lives as Christians as well are to be that of transformation, not a cycle of life and death and life and death like we find with nature, but one of where we have been this and we're striving to be that which is pleasing to God. And this is what the Apostle Paul is writing about in Philippians chapter 3. And we can see this even in the song that we sang before the lesson, in Amazing Grace. He talks about, I was lost and now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. And in this verse, we have these comparisons, these extremes, and they're going from one extreme to another. And transformation is something that we see all around us, not only in nature, but even in TV shows and movies. You look at the self-help business, it's a multi-billion dollar business because people are always looking for something that will help them to transform into what they see as being something better. You go to any bookstore and you'll see large, it's always amazed me to look and see the tiny section of Bibles, and then these large sections for the self-help, when all the help you need is right there in that tiny little section of Bibles. And you even look in religious stores, and you're going to have more in the self-help section than you do in their slightly larger section of Bibles that they might have. You see, as Christians, we are to be constantly transforming our lives. In fact, Paul writes of this in Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, there in verse 1, he says, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. You see, our lives are to be that of transformation. Always going from what we were and leaving these things behind, as we'll look at, and moving on to being what God desires of us. And the Apostle Paul is an excellent example of one who lived that transformation. If you look again there in Philippians chapter 3, there in verse 7, he says, whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. Paul was a man that had truly been transformed. And let's begin by looking first and foremost, as we see in Philippians chapter 3, Paul speaks of his earlier part of his life. Let's look at Saul the persecutor. As you look again in Philippians chapter 3, there beginning in verse 4, he says, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless.
In this passage, Paul tells us exactly who he was physically and spiritually. And as a Jew, each of the things that he mentions is a rather important aspect to show just who Saul was. He says, I was circumcised the eighth day. In other words, it was no varying from the law, even from birth. They circumcised me on the day when I was supposed to be. I'm of the nation of Israel. I'm not someone who's a proselyte. I haven't converted to Judaism. I was born in the nation of Jerusalem, in the nation of Israel. And he says, even beyond that, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. Now, if you remember, the very first king was King Saul, who was a Benjamite of the tribe of Benjamin. And it could be that maybe Saul was named after him. And it's also interesting to note that the tribe of Benjamin was one of the only tribes that remained with the southern tribe of Judah when the nation split. You had the 10 tribes who went north, and Judah and Benjamin remained. So his people had remained, for the most part, faithful to God, even more so than all of the 10 tribes and others that had gone off and been carried away into captivity. And he says, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. In other words, he says, my parents were Hebrews and I was a Hebrew. In fact, we can read of the Apostle Paul that he was taught by Gamaliel, one of the greatest teachers of the day, one of the greatest rabbis that Jerusalem had to offer. And he even spoke the Hebrew language. In Acts chapter 26, he asked to address the people and he spoke to them in the Hebrew dialect. And so with these first three statements, Paul settles any discussion as to his pedigree. I am a Jew. I have always been a Jew, and I can claim that above and beyond anyone else. But in his next statements, we can see how he, as he spoke of himself, he exceeded other Jews in his service spiritually. He says, as to the law, I'm a Pharisee. Now, we can see that the Pharisees were the strictest sect. If you look over in Acts chapter 26 and verse 5, Paul says that the Pharisees, that I lived as a Pharisee according to the strictest sect of our religion. And he was a son of Pharisees. I am a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees. And he says, as to zeal, well, I was a persecutor of the church. And this is an important thing. Paul was not only a Jew and not only keeping all of the laws, but he had a great zeal for the Jewish faith. And if anyone was departing from the Jewish faith, he was going to do what he could to destroy them. If he couldn't bring them back, he was going to destroy them. If you look over in Acts chapter 8, we find, speaking of the stoning of Stephen, it says Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Some devout men buried Stephen in loud lamentation over him. But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison. As you look further in Acts chapter 26, Paul says when he's there giving his defense before Agrippa, he says in verse 9, I thought I to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. He says, and this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prisons, having received authority from the chief priests, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. And as I punished them often in all the synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme. And being furiously enraged at them, I kept pursuing them even to foreign cities. See, Paul, as Saul, began with that persecution there with the stoning of Stephen, and he carried it further than we read anybody else in that day and time. Receiving authority from the Sanhedrin to go off and to lock them up even in foreign cities, doing what he can to get them to blaspheme Jesus Christ so that they would come back to the Jewish faith. He says, as to the righteousness which is in the law, I was found blameless. In other words, you couldn't find anything in the law that you could accuse me of. Not that he was without sin. Paul is the very one who said, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But he says, you can't convict me of anything from the law. How many of his compatriots could say these things of their own lives? Saul of Tarsus was a Jew of the Jews, a young man on the fast track to being a leader amongst the people. If he was not already on the Sanhedrin, it appears he was on the lower Sanhedrin because he said when we were voting for their death, I cast my vote against them, that they would die. And I think it's important to look at all these things because as we already noted, Paul said, all these things that I had, I counted as loss. I counted them as nothing. You see, when we look at Saul of Tarsus, the Jew, the zealous persecutor, he was a terrible individual. But let's turn our attention, as Paul does in Philippians chapter 3, and look at the changes that took place in his life. Continuing on in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7, he says, "Whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things." Excuse me. "More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, so that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained it, or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of for that which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus." You see, Saul of Tarsus was no more. Paul says, "The things that were gained to me," all of those things he talked about in the previous part of the chapter, that I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews, the tribe of Benjamin, I'm a Pharisee, I'm a Pharisee of Pharisees, I was zealous for the law. He says, all these things I count as loss. He had tossed all of that out like yesterday's garbage. Paul had completely left behind everything that he would have ever been so that he could gain Christ. Now, remember, Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees. That could very well and most likely meant leaving behind his family, because he recognized that nothing needed to stand between him and serving God. He left everything so that he might gain Christ, so that he might be found in Him, that he may know Him and the power of His resurrection, in order that he might attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul was forgetting the things that lay behind and was reaching forward towards that which was ahead. You see, Paul went from being a persecutor of the church to being among the most persecuted of the church. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we have a list that Paul gives beginning in verse 23. He says, "Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane, I more so. In far more labors and more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked." He says, "I've been on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, from my countrymen, from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren." He goes, "In all of those things, I've been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure." Now, this is just a broad overview of his sufferings, and that's a lot right there. But just consider, from the very beginning of him obeying the gospel in the city of Damascus, while he's still there in those 3 years that he spends in the region of Damascus, persecution begins right there. In Acts chapter 9, we see that the Jews plotted together to do away with Paul. And we find, as you look in Paul's writings to the church in Corinth, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, there in verses 32 and 33, we see that they had gotten the ethnarch, the governor of the city, involved. You know, the people are watching the city, and as Paul reveals in Acts 9, the disciples let him down from the window in a basket, because the ethnarch was guarding the city of the Damascenes in order to seize him. Then we look at Paul's first missionary journey. He and Barnabas travel through the island of Crete, and they have a few difficulties there, but they get up to Antioch of Pisidia. And in Acts chapter 13, we see where the Jews incited the devout women of the city and the leading men of the city, and instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. So Paul and Barnabas leave Antioch, go over to Lystra. As we look there, into Iconium. As we look there in Iconium, in Acts chapter 14, there in verse 5, we see where the Jews and the Gentiles gather together to mistreat and to stone Paul. And they flee over to Lystra. And then you have the Jews from Antioch and Iconium come together, and they march, and it's almost 100 miles from Antioch to Lystra. They travel over to Lystra. They carry him out of the city and they stone him. And this is just all in the beginning. During his second trip, as he's in the city of Philippi, and he cast out a servant girl's spirit of divination. And what do? As you look there in Acts verse 16, we read in verse 23, when they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into the prison. During his third trip, there was a plot that had gone against him by the Jews in Greece. And as we read in Acts chapter 20 and verse 3, it says, when a plot was formed against us by the Jews as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. And then as he's going to Jerusalem that final time, over and over there, he's being warned, don't go, bad things are going to happen. Even one takes his belt and binds his hands and says, this is what's going to happen to the guy whose belt this is, signifying that he was going to suffer this persecution. When you find Paul in the temple, and the Jews see that as their chance, and they say he's brought a Gentile into the temple, and of course that would incite every devout Jew there to they didn't care about facts. Let's destroy the one who's made this temple unclean. And he was only saved because the Roman soldiers came in and took him out. All of this is just a small portion of the persecutions that he endured. Years of imprisonment, time and time again. And yet with all of that, Paul became one of the most prolific writers of the New Testament. He wrote half of the books of the New Testament. He gave us the most explanation and practical applications of the doctrines of Christ that as it applies to congregations and individuals. Paul traveled further than anybody else we find in the New Testament. Most of the apostles remain in and around Jerusalem and Judea. However, Paul traveled not only the entire eastern seaboard of the Mediterranean Sea, but he traveled quite possibly the entire northern portion. He traveled throughout Asia Minor. He traveled throughout Macedonia and Greece. He spent time in Italy. He spent time in all of the little island nations that you find there in the eastern portion. And according to what we read in the book of Romans, it's quite likely he traveled all the way over to Spain, which is on the western side of the Mediterranean Sea. Look at the difference between these two individuals. One is traveling everywhere they can to put to death Christians. And one in every city, they're trying to put him to death. It's the same person. You see this makeover that we find here, this transformation is incredible. And as we look to the writings of the Apostle Paul, we can see how these transformations take place. One of the interesting things, when you look there in Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, I've been kind of getting the kids back there to understand, these are three of the four prison epistles. Paul wrote these things while he was in prison to these congregations that he had established and was encouraging or had a relationship with. And there's a lot of similarities between Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, especially between Philippians and Colossians. And as we look at these things, we see that Saul is beginning his story in the book of Acts by traveling far and wide to persecute. By the end, he's traveling and being persecuted everywhere he is. And it's interesting that as Saul, he was known as a strict Hebrew, a Pharisee, and no one ever gave any difficulties to him as far as the authority that he had. But as an apostle, he's constantly being questioned. And he says of himself in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 9, he says, I am the least of the apostles and not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Even though he performed all these amazing things, he kept a humble attitude because he recognized that he was what he was because of the grace of God. Unlike the Saul of the Old Testament who begins humble and becomes arrogant, this was an arrogant individual who became humbled by the grace of God. And having looked at the extreme changes that were made in the life of Paul, as we look at Philippians chapter 3, we can see some of the same things over in the book of Colossians. In Colossians chapter 3, as Paul is explaining the need for change. And let's begin Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. He says, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. Remember, he said over in Philippians chapter 3 that all the things that he considered important before, he counted all those things as loss for the upward call, the value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. And that's what he's talking about here in Colossians chapter 3. He says, if you've been raised with Christ, if you've had that transformation from a sinner to one without sin, you keep your minds focused on that which is above. And that was the Apostle Paul. He didn't look at the persecutions that he was enduring. He wasn't worried about how he was suffering. He was focused on that end. He was looking to that which was coming. And all of this plays a part in the change that is needed in our life. Keep our eyes, first and foremost, on heaven. Our attention focused on Christ, on the goal. And it's very easy for us to be like Peter when the Lord said, come on out and walk on the water. And Peter began walking, but he began looking around and he began to sink. And it's easy for us to allow ourselves to let the things of this world to shrink our faith and cause us to doubt. And so we begin this change by setting the focus of our life on Jesus Christ. And as we look further there in Colossians chapter 3, there in verse 5, he says, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside, anger, malice, wrath, slander, and abuse of speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. Paul says, you've got your focus on heaven. Consider as dead all these earthly passions, all these things that have driven us. You see, it was that anger and wrath and malice that we see in Saul of Tarsus in the way that he treated those who he viewed as traitors to the Jewish faith. He became angry and enraged. Paul says all of these things are to be put to death. The words that we find defined here literally have the idea of being obsolete. They have no power whatsoever. And note, we're to put to death immorality or fornication. We're put to death impurity. Or we're to no longer be morally bankrupt. We're no longer to be controlled by our passions. We're not allowing these loathsome desires and lusts to drive us in our lives. All of these things are being put away. This greed and anger and wrath and malice, all of that is to be removed. Now, as we look at removing things, we need to understand the importance of replacing it with things. And as you look over in Hebrews chapter 12, there in verse 1, we see the author of Hebrews, who many believe is the Apostle Paul, speaking of this laying aside. And note, it's not just sin that needs to be removed from keeping us from running the race and reaching the goal. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, it says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We need to lay aside these things. Now, Jesus, in Luke chapter 11, gives a parable of an unclean spirit that goes out of a man. And as he leaves that man, he goes and wanders through waterless places, seeking rest and not finding any. And he says to himself, I'll return to my house from which I've come. And when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order, but empty. And then it goes and takes along seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they go in and live there. And the situation of the man is worse than it was in the beginning. You see, when we remove things, and Paul tells us this in Colossians chapter 3, when we put away these things, when we put to death these passions, we have to bring in, we have to put on something in its place. As we look further in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10, he says, and have put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and freeman, but Christ is all and in all. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Again, note Paul's progression. Lay aside these things. Consider them as dead. Throw them away. They're rubbish. And put on these attitudes that are seeking that heavenly abode, that are seeking to be like God. When we look at these things, having this compassion and kindness, it is that which is needed for us to be pleasing in the sight of God and to be that which truly is seeking after the kingdom of God. In the remaining verses, he gives further instructions for the completion of our transformation. It's kind of like when you watch these shows where like The Biggest Loser and things of that nature, where they go in and they're all seeing who can lose the most weight, and what oftentimes happens to someone who goes in and they go into this weight loss program and they lose a lot of weight. What happens? Within a year, they gain all that weight back, and oftentimes much, much more. And so in these programs, they try to teach them how to truly change their life so they can maintain this new lifestyle. And that's what Paul is telling us in Colossians chapter 3. We put away all these other things. We're putting on this heart of compassion and kindness, and we're seeking after these things. And he says in verse 15, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father." You see, to keep these things the way that they need to be. And this is what drove the Apostle Paul. Imagine having been beaten by Romans and they beat you until they got tired. And then cast into a prison. And we're not looking at a clean prison. This is a dank dungeon type prison. And what do we find him in there doing? Him and Silas. They're singing praises to God. They're praying to God. They're keeping their focus. The peace of Christ is ruling in their hearts. Let man do what they wanted. They knew that God was watching over them. They knew that even if the physical body was destroyed, they had a place in heaven. They kept their minds focused on Christ. They allowed the word of Christ to richly dwell within them, and they sought to serve God in every way that they could in every aspect of their life. You see, there's a need for change in our life. We've got to put away the old. We've got to consider as trash, as rubbish, all those things that would hold us back. Leave that behind in the burial of baptism. Let the old man of sin die and don't try to drag him out with you. Rise to walk in newness of life and to make this change. Now there's one more thing before we close the lesson. I think one more thing is important for us to keep in mind in Paul's change. And this is, I think, a very important thing to note. Go to the right source. As you look over in Galatians chapter 1, as Paul is kind of defending his apostleship, in Galatians chapter 1, he speaks of when he first obeyed the gospel, he says he did not immediately consult with flesh and blood. One of the interesting things about the apostle Paul, and we don't know exactly how this happened, but he was not taught all that Jesus needed him to know by any of the apostles. He was taught what he needed to do to obey the gospel by Ananias. But nothing further. He did not confer with flesh and blood. Everything that he had, as you look over 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he says, "I received from the Lord that which he also gave on the night that he was betrayed." He was taught directly by Jesus. All the things that he had, he received in much the same way that the apostles did during the life of Jesus. Jesus taught him everything. That's what makes him an apostle. He received directly from Jesus his teaching. Now again, this statement is made in defense of Paul's apostleship. He was explaining that his teaching did not come from Peter or from any of the other apostles. He was not persuaded by any man on the things that he was teaching. But he was taught by Jesus. He received his knowledge from the way, the door, the light. And we would do better in our change of life if we would confer less with the world and with the writings of men and more with just the plain and simple Word of God. Too many times we begin our religious journeys by reading many of the writings of men such as Chuck Swindoll and Max Lucado, Joel Osteen, Joyce Myers, Beth Moore, and others, and we place a lot of trust in what they what they say and what they teach. They're not the source. The Bible is where we need to go first and foremost. We put a lot of faith in what our parents teach us, what our grandparents teach us, what our Bible class teachers teach us, what the preacher says. Go to the source. Now, I understand each of us need to be taught. As you look there in Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch is traveling along and Philip says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He says, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And Philip, from that passage, began to teach him Jesus. But where did the eunuch go after that? All he had was the scriptures to continue to read, to study, and to know, and to understand. He didn't even have a miraculous gift. Philip didn't have that power. We see that in the preceding verses in Acts chapter 8. He was going on his way with a knowledge of Jesus Christ from Isaiah 53. And he had to depend on the source to learn more. I think we can learn from the life of the Apostle Paul, in particular his conversion, that we would be better off going straight to the Bible and letting it guide us and truly letting it be that which we depend on. Note in Acts chapter 17, when the Apostle Paul came and preached to the Christians, to the Jews there in Berea, they received the word with great eagerness. But what did they do? They searched the scriptures daily, making sure that the things being taught were so. That's what I would encourage you to do. And every time we come together, every time you hear Tim Henderson speak, search the scriptures to make sure it's true. Don't put your faith in him, but in the Word of God. I'm here as a guide to point you to the scriptures. And if anyone's ever not pointing you to the scriptures, stop listening to them. Listen to the Word of God. If people are putting a lot of "I think so's" or "I believe this," look to the scriptures and find what the Bible truly has to say. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 that we're to be diligent to present ourselves approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. That diligence is characterized by a steady, earnest, energetic effort. Another term that you could use there is painstaking. Taking pains with these things we find in other passages. We should also note that Paul put away the religion of his family and his upbringing completely. All the things that he had known up until that point in time, all the things that he had practiced, he was willing to lay all of that to the side. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 22, he says, "I became all things to all men by that I might by all means save some." This included his Jewish heritage. He did keep some of the various feasts so he could have the opportunity to teach the Jews. But when he was not around the Jews, he was living the life of a Gentile under the law of Christ. But he threw out everything that was before because it could not bring salvation. The question for us this morning is, has there truly been a transformation in your life? Have you been transformed in such a way that God is pleased with you? Have you torn down the sinful nature of your life, reducing it to rubbish, just cast it away, and started living that new life? As we look in the book of Romans, we see there in Romans chapter 6 that it is only through obedience to the gospel that we can have that past truly removed. If you look in Romans chapter 6, let's begin reading there in verse 3. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, he says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection." Note verse 6. "Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin." It is in baptism, obedience to the gospel call, that we are putting to death the old man of sin, and we can arise to walk in newness of life. You can't find a way to arise to walk in newness of life without submitting to the gospel call. Confessing your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repenting of your sins, and being buried in baptism. That's the message that Jesus gave. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's the message that Peter gave them in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins. And Paul tells us it is in baptism that our sins are removed. In fact, when Paul was still Saul, and he was waiting there in Damascus, Ananias came to him and said, "Why do you tarry? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins." That was the beginning of the transformation. The true beginning. When the old man of sin was thrown away, and Paul began anew. Question for you this morning is, what will you do with what you know? Will you surrender yourself in obedience to God? Will you look at the things that you have in this life and consider them as trash for the sake of Christ? Will you count all things in this world as loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Jesus? The invitation is offered you this morning. We encourage you to make your life right with God as we stand and as we sing.